to come before your Holy Bible. And we thank you, Lord God, that your word is before us, that it is all power, that it is all the information we need, it is all the instruction we need if we just apply it. Lord, it is true that any one of us this morning could say there's this or that wrong in my life or our lives, and yet your Bible has the answer for that very thing. And Lord, we will be remedied or we will be helped if we look to your word. So Lord, this morning, may we be very careful to give you all of our attention, and may we just put on our student learning hat right now as we dive into the very eternal, precious, and wonderful things of God in your word. For we look to it now. And all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn to the Gospel of Luke as we are in the opening scenes of the wonderful message that Dr. Luke is giving us, the Gospel of Luke. We are in now chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 to 7. And as you're turning there, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, we are looking at a segment of Scripture that is so familiar to us. Listen, church, be careful. It's so familiar to us that we can lose our place. I don't mean lose our place and where we can point to the book. I mean lose our place of where it sits in our hearts and in our lives, and in the priority of what it all means. Church, we're talking about the Christmas story this morning. You say, Jack, it's only fall. Yeah, I know that, but you're going to blink and Christmas will be here in a minute. But for the Christian, Christmas and the truth of it and the magnitude of it ought to be in our hearts every day. That Christ has come into the world. And we're going to hear about that this morning. The title of the message is When Jesus Was Born. Not when was Jesus born. We're not going to debate the date and the exact year and all that stuff. Not here, not now, not right now. But we are looking at when Jesus was born, certain things were being assembled by God. And so we need to understand that this morning because God gave that message that we might have hope. The gospel Christmas message is hope. And without hope, we have no future. And so as we look to this, I want you to put on your thinking caps. And I want you to be diving into, if it helps you, and look, if it helps you for the rest of the Luke teaching, wear a robe when you come here. Put some sandals on and put a little yarmulke or a keep on your head and enter into the role of it all. Pretend you're back then and there, if it helps. Because I want you to really feel and experience, A, what happened to the people back then, what they were thinking, and B, how it applies to you and I. Now, let's look to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says there, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Verse 5. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed or engaged wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Church, make note of it. Number one, when Jesus was born, there are three things that we're going to look at this morning that are important about that. When Jesus was born, number one was this. When Jesus was born, he was born in times in which he was born. In that time, it was very strategic by God. So regarding his birth, it's the times. Will you jot that down? Regarding the birth time of Christ, it's very specific. The times have not caught God off guard. Of course, nothing can catch God off guard. But the times in which Jesus Christ was born is what I want you to focus on. And you ought to circle in your note-taking the times. Because it's very, very specific. It's very important. So when we look at verses 1, 2, and 3, we see our first point regarding time. When it says it came to pass, that's a time issue. Note this, in those days. Bible students, put that in brackets, would you? Put it in parentheses, in those days. That's going to be very important. That a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The word that you have in some of your Bibles, does it say taxed? That's not actually the taxation that you and I know of, by the way. It wasn't a calling together of the Roman Empire to tax them for money. That would come after the registration. Everyone's going to be registered. Then, in time, they'll be taxed. But some of the Bible producers took the liberty to take the word register that appears in the Greek language, and they put the word taxed. Why? Well, there's no harm to it in that they were later to be taxed. The truth is, they all got to go back to their birthplace because of registration that precedes taxation. Why is that important? It's very important when you are a critic of the Bible. It's very important if you're going to sit here today and try to poke holes in the Bible. You can go ahead and try to poke holes in the Bible all you want. You're just going to wind up not winning or not getting any holes poked in it. But if you are a careful person who's going to scrutinize and critique the Bible, you ought to be honest enough to receive the answers that the Bible gives you. And it's very specific. So look critically at the Bible. That's a good thing. Think and study and examine. That's what Dr. Luke wants you to do. But when the Bible gives you an answer, believe it. But believe it based upon the facts. For as I've been saying, our faith as Christians is founded upon fact. And it is a fact that the Roman Empire, once again, will order a registration for taxation. And more on that in a moment. Before we dive into this, you might want to keep this thought in mind, that Almighty God is about to go to work in a very powerful way to bring about His plans regarding the life of the Roman Empire, regarding the life of Jesus, yes, of course, regarding the life of Joseph and Mary, regarding the life of the world, regarding you and I. The truth is that God will be moving an empire. That's what we're looking at, that God moves empires to bring His plans together. He will be governing over those who rule and lead, and He'll even be governing over the paupers and the peasants of the world empire. And I want you to understand something, that His plans, and I love to say this, I got it in really bold print in my notes, God's plans are just as powerful, they are just as effective as they were 2,000 years ago as they are today. The danger, church, listen, the danger is, am I or you recognizing that God is at work in my life, that God has a plan in my life, and He's doing that in a very powerful way. You might say, Jack, I don't see God at work in my life. Be careful, because you are reading the Bible Christmas story, and a lot of people are going to miss the fact that God was at work. You might read this portion of the Bible and say, boy, if I would have been living back then, I sure would have believed in Jesus. Well, be careful, because we will see in the next following weeks how people missed the coming of Christ. The time in which God is at work in bringing Christ into the world is very, very strategic. And we want to make sure that we understand something. And you got to believe this. I mean, you don't got it. You can do anything you want with this. I'm begging of you, believe this. Please believe that God, in His power, is just as much at work now as He was then. He's just doing things based upon the time in which you and I live. Wasn't it spoken to Esther by her uncle Mordecai? For you have been brought into the kingdom for what? Such a time as what? As this. Don't you think for a moment, you young person, you teenager, you old man, you old lady. I'm not attacking you. I'm just saying that you could be an old man or an old lady right now. You could be a young kid right now, and you might be thinking, ho-hum, somehow my life over the years has escaped the watchful eye of God. Not true. For you have been brought into this world for such a time as this. That's very specific. It is incumbent upon you and I to find out, why, O God, have I been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this? Amen? It is incumbent upon the believer to find out, what is my purpose for having come into the kingdom for such a time or in such a time as this? This is what the believer's question is to God always. And so He's going to bring His plan together. And for those of us, those of us who are hungry for the will of God to be done in your life and my life, as we are hungry for that, the more you're dedicated in presenting yourself to God, the more you want to experience God's will and God's work in your life, the more you want to see God's hand at work in your life, the more you want to hear God's voice in your life, the more you want to see God's plans worked out in your life, the more important to you it is that God's Bible is fulfilled in your life. And so, when it says it came to pass in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus. God is moving a kingdom and an empire. Why? Because the Bible says in Isaiah 55:10, For as the rain comes down and the snow comes from heaven and does not return again, but waters the earth and makes and brings forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to those who eat, so shall my word go forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void. And here's the punchline. But it shall, that is God's word, shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in that thing that I have sent it. In the book of Isaiah 46:10, God says that I declare the end from the beginning, and ancient times, I declare those things as though they are yet completed or done. Happy, by the way, my friend, happy is the man or woman who can see that God wants to work in this world. And that's very specific. Ephesians 2, verse 10 tells us, for we are God's workmanship. That means God's still at work today. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, to the Ephesian believers there in Turkey, the Holy Spirit gave him that verse. Why? Because there would be a gathering of believers here on this Sunday morning. And God the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you and I right now saying, you are my workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Church, respond. Walk in what? What's the them? Walk in the good works. God has ordained something for you and I to do. You and I must find out what that is. Very, very important. And by the way, this word that you know already very well, workmanship, it's the Greek word poema. It means God's poem, God's song. Listen, it means God's creative product. It means something that God has brought forth, like fine tapestry or fine work. And as I thought about that, you can look on a tag and it will say something, you know, fruit of the loom or, you know, whatever, made in someplace. What does the tag say? Hey, where'd you get that? Or where's this from? And you read the tag, and it says made by or made in. And every true believer, those of us who are Christians this morning, man, I hope you take what I'm about to say to heart. If you're a Christian this morning, you've got to stop and think and ask yourself this question. I am a Christian, so then, Lord God, what is it that you're doing in my life? If somebody grabs the tag of my life and looks at it, will it say, made by God? Will it say in it, made by God or made by the Holy Spirit? Or does it say something like, under construction? For that is what God's doing in our lives. What does the tag say upon our lives? The tag meaning this, as I live my life, as Joseph and Mary live their lives, as you and I live our lives, is our life tagged by the evidence that God's at work in us? Ephesians 2:10 demands that that be the case. You say, well, Jack, how does this apply in my own life? Well, you've got to stop and look back in your own life to see if God is at work. Have you changed since coming to Christ? Now, look, you might say, Jack, I'm new to the church. I'm blessed to hear this often. People will say, I've been going to church all my life. And then I came here a couple of years ago, and my knowledge of the Bible has greatly increased, and I never led anybody to the Lord before, or I never tithed before, or I never served before, but now I am. My life is growing. You need to stop and say, Lord, is my life tagged by your Holy Spirit? And only you can answer that. And so there's this work of God regarding time. And look at this. Verses 1 and 2, you can mark this down. This time in which Jesus Christ was born, it was a spiritually liberal time. Can you mark that down? It applies to your life and mine today. It was spiritually liberal. And I want you to note this. In those days. Why does the Bible say that, in those days? Well, this is very important. Those of you who are historians, listen to this. In those days is a direct reference by Dr. Luke concerning the Republic of Rome. Rome had been a republic, but it was now changing over to an empire. What was going on? There was the tyranny. There was the incredible power of Rome. And it was very liberal. Romanism had become the empire of the world. And when it says in those days, Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 says, after, listen, Daniel 7:7 tells us that when Daniel saw the vision of the future of the Roman Empire, that it was a great beast that would plunge in the world into submission. This is the world, listen, church, this is the world that Jesus was born into. A world that was bludgeoning the world into submission. Daniel the prophet announced that it would be a world that would bring tyranny to the people. It would be a world empire that would bring great pressure and great control. The Roman Republic had slipped and gone outside its prescribed manner into this realm of an empire of tyranny. How do we know that? Your Bible tells you. Church, if we just glaze over the Bible, we'll never get the nuggets that are hidden in it. You got to study it to find out what God is saying. And you say, well, you know, what doesn't he just say it plainly? He has said it plainly, but God gave you a brain to engage. God loves libraries. God has given books, and God is in history. By the way, it's His, what? Story. History is.
Well, I don't like history.
Well, you ought to like it. And you ought to get to like it, because it's very important. Why? Listen to this. The fact of the matter, when the decree went out from Caesar Augustus, it didn't come from the Senate. It didn't come from the Roman government. It came from Caesar Augustus. And it was the first time this had ever happened. Why? Because Caesar Augustus declared himself to be the ruler of the world. This is the first guy who announced to the world emperor worship. He took the Babylonian worship system of the Babylonian gods, he mated them with the Western world, and under the power that the Roman Empire had gathered, it went to his head, and Caesar Augustus announced, I am Caesar Augustus, which was not his name. His name was Octavius. You ever heard that name before? That's who he was. He was the nephew of Julius Caesar. He said, I am Caesar Augustus. What does that mean? I am God on earth. He made this announcement. He took the empire, or I should say he took the Republic of Rome, and he introduced emperor worship and made it an empire of the Rome or the Roman Empire, as we know it today in our vernacular, in our speaking. And so he announced himself by doing so, Caesar Augustus, and the worship system of the Roman Empire. From that point on, listen, the emperor of Rome would be called the high priest of heaven, which meant in the Roman Latin language, the God-man, or the God-priest over men. By the way, as time went on, later on in the 200s and 300s, they converted that emperor worship title to Pontifex Maximus back in the 200s and 300s AD. Interesting, huh? The God-man, or the man-god, representative between heaven and earth was this man, the emperor of Rome. And so this is when God brings His Son into the world. You see the timing of that, church? Does that excite you? Have I been studying too much? I mean, that just excites me. Why? Because don't you and I know the story? Here's this little peepsqueak of a man, Caesar Augustus. I am a man who's become God. And God says, oh yeah, I'm going to send to you, to the world, my Son, God, who will become a man. Amen. Who cares if some man can say that he can become a God? Anybody can say that. How do you prove that? It is something, though, when God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave my lofty presence, my lofty throne, and I'm going to come to this little planet, and I'm going to become a man not only once, but forever a man. The God who became man for us. So this decree goes out. It was not only spiritual liberalism, because why? Before we leave verses 1 and 2, why was it spiritually liberal? Because he announced himself to be God. That didn't shake up the empire. You want to know why? There are all kinds of gods in the Roman Empire. You could worship any kind of god you wanted. In fact, during this time under his control, Janus. Now, I don't know why Janus. Janus is a god of war. Now, Janus is an investment firm in current days. Did you know that? You get your portfolio, your mail gets come to you from Janus. It's the god of war and peace, and there's a two-faced image. That's a pagan god out of Babylon. Did you know that, Janus? It's also rooted in the worship of Semiramis and Tammuz. Janus. During his reign, Caesar Augustus, the empire was so powerful, there were no wars. And so they closed the temple of Janus because they didn't pray to Janus, because they believed Janus had answered all their prayers and there was peace. You see, well, Pastor Jack, isn't that good that there was peace? Oh, no, it was a tyranny. You couldn't speak. If you said something against Caesar Augustus, your tongue was cut out of your head. Kind of sounds like Saddam Hussein, huh? It was the tyranny. It was not a peace. Not only was it spiritually liberal, all kinds of gods, but look, verse 3 tells us it was politically oppressive. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. This was not an option. They had to go. Church, you might not like the way the political tide in America is going. I don't either. But isn't God in control? Of course He is. Joseph and Mary could have said, I'm not going. In fact, we're not going. You're pregnant and I don't want to go that far. They didn't have that choice. God is in control even over political oppression. God is even in control when there's spiritual liberalism. God's plan is at work. Don't forget it. Look at the third point under this consideration. The time in which Jesus was born, it was an emotionally demanding time. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. There's no need to belabor that. They were under the tyranny of Rome. They had no option. And no doubt that would have pulled upon you emotionally. Here you are, Joseph and Mary, descendants of King David in their own land, and yet Rome had come from, or the Roman Empire had come from Italy, and they were there. Imagine Canada coming here to California and saying, all right, Jack, you got to go back to San Diego where you were born and register, and, you know, whoever, whatever, you got to go back and register because we're going to start taxing you guys, and we're already here in all of our pomp and glory, but we're going to start extracting things from you to continue to build the kingdom of Canada. How'd you feel about that? I wouldn't like that. Well, in a very more powerful way, Rome did that to Israel. And so they've got to go. And yet God's in it. What is God speaking to you? Do you have to go do some? Look, today's Sunday. You have to go to work tomorrow. I don't like my work. Go. Who says? God says. How do I know? Because do you have another job to go to? You got to feed your family. But my boss cusses at me. You know what? You ought to go to work for sure. Oh, can you handle this morning? Are you guys with me? God, if you're a Christian and you have a boss who's cussing you out, God has ordained you to be under the regime of that boss. Who in the world is going to pray for him but you? Well, I've been wanting to choke him up until now. I understand that. We've all worked for bosses that cussed us out. Or get worse. God places you, the Christian, in the very spot ordained by the timing of God to reach that person. You have bad neighbors? God has placed your neighbor that you might shine the light of Jesus. You say, oh, Jack, but you don't know what they're doing to the neighborhood. God is more important about and more concerned about their soul. See, watch out. We can miss Jesus coming altogether if we don't put on the heart and the mind of God. Yeah, but this evil has befallen me. God is in that thing. Strong, it's tough. But listen, point number 2, verses 4-5. We see this, not only the timing. When Jesus was born, look at the place. The place in which Jesus Christ was born. God is in the very orchestration of the place. Joseph, verse 4, it says, went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth. Note these places. Into Judea, to the city of David, Bethlehem. This sounds like a road map. Note this. Why does the Bible take the time? You guys, for all of us, it could be something like this. Joe, I'm talking about you today, Joe or Judy or Josephine. Josephine was born in Detroit, went to Orlando, then got transferred to Judea or L.A., wound up in Salt Lake. See, what in the world's going on? I had somebody tell me this week, and I'm sorry to say I can't remember where I was at. But this person had said that they had been in 7 years, they had lived, I think, or they had moved to 9 different homes in 7 years. I got to tell you, I cannot relate to that. I don't understand that. I don't know how you survive that. However, God is in it. You see, well, Jack, I got my argument with you to show you that what? That God was not in your life moving? Changing things? The worst of things even? Don't you think God was watching and loving on you and waiting for even this moment right now? Some of you sitting here right now need to hear the fact that all your life, yes, even 63 years of it, or 42 or 13 years of it, God has been, since your birth, bringing you a place to right now in this moment to hear that all along the way, though He was silent, though He was invisible, He was with you. He's never left you or forsaken you. You say, well, I don't even know who you're talking about, but I just came in here and I might be interested in God. Even though you don't know who He is, He knows who you are. And He's been at work in your life. And He's drawing you to Himself. Amazing to think if CNN or Fox News could have interviewed Joseph and Mary at this moment. We just get from God and the Bible the details that we need to have. Can you imagine if CNN, can you imagine if Wolf Blitzer walked up and said, Joseph, what do you think about this decree? Huh? What do you think about it? Well, you know what? I don't know. Look, she's 9 months pregnant. If we don't obey this command of this guy in Rome, you know, thinks he's God. I mean, we know he's not. We're Jewish. We know who God is. But this nut over there in Italy, he thinks he's God. If we don't do it, it's going to be a bad scene. We're under the tyranny of Rome. What am I going to do? Joseph would say to Wolf Blitzer, what am I going to do? I've got to go. Now, I don't think Joseph would have said that to Wolf Blitzer. I think Joseph would have said, Wolf, you need the Lord. CNN, Fox, you need the Lord. Because you see what's going on, and he would have been probably like Franklin Graham. You ever see Franklin Graham open his mouth? What do you think about the hurricane? It's raining in the midst of the hurricane, but Jesus died on the cross for our sins. You ever see how he does that? I love that. What do you think about the homeless? Jesus was homeless, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I think Joseph would have said, you know, God's at work. He's in the timing of it all. He's in the placing of it all. He's at work. Don't you understand, Joseph, that your wife's pregnant? Mary, what do you have to say about this? Glory be to God. And you know what? They would have packed up their cameras and drove away on their donkey with the antenna and the satellite dish on it. And they would have just left. No story here. These people are nuts. They believe in God. Well, this makes no human sense. But God is at work. The place in which Christ was born, look at verse 4. He was born into this world. You say, Jack, are you kidding me? I came here to hear that. He was born into this world, yes. When Jesus Christ is, as the Bible says, God come to earth in human flesh, that's a big deal that God would come into this world. I got news for you. The older I get, the less I want to be in this world. You know what I'm saying? I'm finding out new pains and new feelings every day. Okay? And I got to tell you, I've been exercising and I've been eating really good. And I've got a thing going on in my life. Taking this vitamin, taking this stuff, and I'm feeling good. And lost 17 pounds since April, feeling good. Starting to run, laying down a mile and more going, okay, running, going up and down the Ayala Stadium, feeling great. I said, man, I feel good. And I got to tell you, those of you who are like 30 years old, I got to tell you, at 30, I don't know what it was. When I hit 30, I thought I died. Things just hurt. But you know what? Now I know I'm going to die someday, and things are just going to fall off. I mean, some days things are just going to fall off. My arm's going to fall off, my head. So we will die someday. But I want to encourage you that, man, when I hit 35, I felt better than I did when I hit 30. And then when I hit 40, I felt better. When I hit 45, and I got to tell you, I feel good, but as I've been exercising, I feel good. God, thank you. Lord, thanks. True. Last week, Lord, thank you. I feel great. Okay? And then, oh. What was that stab here in my chest? No, it wasn't my heart, but it was something close. And I slowed down. And I'm thinking, I'm all alone out here. And it's almost, and the sun hasn't even come up yet. I could lay out here for hours dead. Worse yet, dying. And I thought about that. And I thought, no, I'm going to trust the Lord. So I start running. And then, snap, in my my calf. Ow! The muscle pulls. Now, what was God saying to me? Hey, Gabriel, just tweak a little thing on his heart right there. Slow him down. The guy's 48 years old. Slow him down. He thinks he's getting better. He thinks he's doing it. He's getting older. As I get older, Joseph could have said, you know what? We're not moving. I'm not, you know how long a donkey ride is? Down to Bethlehem, that's 85 miles. I'm not going. And we begin to reason. And human logic makes no sense. God's at work, my friend. And so God is moving them. Destination? Bethlehem. Why? Church, note it. It has to be Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. You've been getting this verse a lot these last few weeks. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Written centuries before Jesus was born. Concerning the Messiah, but you, O Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of villages of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, that is the Lord God, the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You know what's awesome about that verse? King David had come, lived, reigned, and died. Then the prophet Micah came. And the announcement is made that if you look today at this verse and you wonder, how does this fit regarding David? Micah preached it after David had died. You must come to the conclusion that the Messiah to be the ruler of Israel, based upon the prophet Micah, had to be born physically after the life and death of King David. But the announcement had to be made before Christmas morning in Bethlehem. It doesn't take Albert Einstein to figure out that there's one person in all of human history that fits the bill of this one verse of the Bible alone. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah or Christ. Nobody else. Born into the world. That's what the story in Matthew chapter 2. Look at it with me. Turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2 verse 1. A little town of Bethlehem. We sing the song. Matthew 2, 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is to be born? What? King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Then Herod the king heard this. And when he heard it, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered together the chief priests, listen, church, listen. Are you guys with me? Listen. These guys who he summons together, they're paid to know the Bible. All right, you guys, tell me what the Bible says. That's what Herod says. Tell me what the Bible says. Is there anything in the Bible that says about a king being born in Bethlehem? Tell me what you think. So he gathered together the priests and the scribes of the people together and inquired of them when Christ, or where, excuse me, Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what is written by the prophet. You just read it a moment ago, Micah 5, 2. In Bethlehem, and there he quotes Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is not an option for you to just accept Christ or not. You accept him or reject him. You don't play with him. Why? Because honestly, to reject him is to go against evidence. Matthew 2:11 goes on to say, and when they had come into the house where the young child was with Mary his mother, they fell down and they worshipped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you were had formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Well, listen quickly and we'll end with the final point. Before we do that, look at the closing statements of these last few verses of 4 and 5. He was not only born in this world, my friend. He was born in Israel. And I want you to think. I don't care what your view of Israel is. You've got to think about this for a second. When God decided to come to the world, He decided to go to Israel. He decided to, of course, come to this world to go to Israel. To what city? Born in Bethlehem. Why? Because that's what the prophets foretold. The amazing thing about this is God is so engineering the place. And I want to leave this at your feet. Do you think it's a coincidence that Israel and Jerusalem and the Middle East is the focal point of the world today? Third and final point, verses 6 and 7. And I'm going to ask you to get your pen ready in the closing moments. And so it was. I love that, verse 6. And so it was. That means, hey, it was written and it was done. It was spoken of by the prophets, so it happened. I love this. The manner in which Jesus Christ was born, and so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Look with me very quickly at verse 6. So it was that, here it is, while they were there. My friend, the manner in which Jesus Christ was born. Please don't miss Christmas this morning in our message. We see, we hear the magnitude of the story, but do we get it? Do we understand God's work? Look at verse 7. So she brought forth her firstborn son. Note it, if you would, it is important in light of other scriptures that we shall cover in future studies. The word in the Greek, which the Bible is originally written in, the Word of God says, when she brought forth her firstborn son, it's she brought forth the son of her first birth. That's how it appears in Greek. Why? Because Jesus must be first, according to the remainder of all Scripture. He was to be before and forever the preeminent one, the first one to come. And again, in future studies, we'll argue and see how and why the Scriptures say what they say. She brought forth her firstborn son, says your Bible, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Make no mistake about it. This is the glorious, listen, it is the glorious and yet tragic moment of his birth. You say, tragic? Come on. You guys, she's pregnant and she's giving birth. She's not at home. She's 85 miles from home. Are there just strangers there? We don't know. Everybody had to go to their birthplace. There's no mention of any sisterly love or the women of the synagogue to have come and helped her. We don't have any record of that. You guys, we have so sterilized the birth of Jesus. I think if we saw the birth of Jesus, it would absolutely shock us. The timing of it all, the placing of it all, the manner of it all. The Bible says in Galatians 4, note it, beginning in verse 3, even so, we, when we were children, in bondage under the elements of the world, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth, at the right time, He sent forth to the right place His own Son, to be born of a woman, the manner. That means it's unique, that Christ was born of a woman means that it was a unique birthing. That the Messiah, God, would come into the world born of human beings. That's what Galatians 4, verses 3 through 5 speak of. To redeem those who were under the curse or under the demands of the law. But look at verse 7 as we continue on in this closing verse. And she brought forth this firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and she laid him in a manger is what's implied. She. So look at this. Look at the terms in which God brought this child of His into the world. It was on God's terms. This way, she brought forth this child. And here, my friend, note it, it's vital. And when I say vital, this is essential to your Christianity, meaning this. What I'm about to say, there are Christian tenets that you must believe, or else you're not a Christian. Church, wake up. It's just take a deep breath. We're almost done. Yeah. You have to believe what I'm going to say to you in a moment, not because Jack is saying it, but because it's one of the Christian tenets of faith. You can't option on this one. This is one of those things that makes you a Christian or not. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You say, Jack, are you serious? There's things like that. Where have you been? This is called the doctrine of incarnation. Incarnation, God becoming flesh. It is unique. It happened once. The Bible says of itself, Christian doctrine is this. You don't believe this, you're not a Christian. That God became flesh. Why? That's what the Bible says. Here we go. Hang on. The incarnation. She brought forth her firstborn or the son of her first birthing. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Mary had a baby. What about that baby? Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a son is given. Mary gave birth to a baby, but it was God who gave his son. And the government will be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Conductor, or Orchestrator, or Possessor of Time, and Prince of Peace. The Incarnation, my friend, John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Incarnation, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and with our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The Incarnation. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past by the fathers to the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His own Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Listen, through whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of the glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Wow. Sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He was by, listen, inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today have I begotten or glorified thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings forth the firstborn into the world, God says, let all the angels of God worship him. Hebrews 1:7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels ministering spirits and a flame of fire. And to the Son, He says, your throne, listen, this is what God says, God the Father. Your Son, your throne, O God, is forever. And the scepter of your righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. That's a radical verse. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The Incarnation, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, He is also able to save those to the uttermost who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for the saints. For which of the high priests is fitting? Who is holy? He's harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who has become more or greater than, higher than the heavens above. The Incarnation. I'm almost done. Hang on. The Incarnation. 1 Timothy 3:16. Beyond debate and controversy, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in the body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the Gentile nations, was believed on in the world, was received back up in the glory. The Incarnation, my friend, Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For if we, listen, for we have not a high priest who cannot be sympathized with our cares or our weaknesses, but in all points Christ was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. The Incarnation, Philippians 2:6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of humanity, and being clothed in the appearance of a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. My friend, look at it. The Bible tells us that they wrapped him, Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. God brought forth his son, my friend, not in a palace. And these first-time parents had this baby brought up, born, laid in a manger. And I want you to think about something for a moment. You guys, I don't know if you've ever considered a manger. Now, first of all, we have in our Western mind our little nativity sets, don't we? With the little wooden manger and the little baby in there, lined with straw, a little wooden thing. Mangers in Israel were not wooden. They were not wood. Wood was too precious. Wood was used for other things. Do you know what a manger is? You might think you know what a manger is. Based upon the Bible account, we don't know. We do not know. It was at least one of two things. However, there's a third option. Number one, look to the screen. This is a picture that we took. They are throughout the hill country of Bethlehem. This particular manger is in Megiddo at Solomon's stables. That's an awesome thing to keep in mind, by the way. Solomon, if he ever walked through his stables, would have seen this manger. It goes back to the time of Solomon. That thing's huge. You want to know why it's huge? Because that's where all the horses and the cattle were fed. It held water and or grain. That's what a manger is. It's a feeding trough. They didn't make them out of wood. They carved them out of the limestone of Israel. Okay? There's a word for this. The only interesting thing is, the word that appears here in the Greek, that Jesus was laid in a manger, it's not this word that you see on the screen.
Really?
What word is it? Could it be the other Greek word? Oh, the other Greek word is a cutout. A cutout that could be made in a hill. A cutout that could be like a cave. A cutout that could be something like against a building. In other words, have you ever seen somebody leaning or pitching their awning against a building? We have awnings that come out from our building here in these little cafes out in the courtyard, the black awnings. It's exactly the other Greek word. Did Joseph pitch an awning against a building or against a cliff or something and put Mary in there? That word doesn't appear either. Answer, we don't know. Whatever it is, it does not qualify for these two traditional Greek words. It does mean clearly it had to do with the care of animals, which leads Bible scholars, and you may or may not care about this before we end here, but it's important. God brought His Son to the world not at the Jerusalem Hilton, not at the Bethlehem Embassy Suite. He brought His Son into the world to where a poor man and a poor woman had no room in the inn. All the inns were out of business for them. They were already taken. And wherever Jesus was born was a place of absolute poverty. Joseph probably had to clear away cobwebs and shoosh away lizards and trash, stuff that the wind would have maybe come into a cave-like area where animals, for this is the word that remains. It's a niche in a rock where animals were stuffed into. No humans. Animals would stuff. He would have had to have pushed away the dung from the animals. Joseph would have had to clear it out an area that to you and I is purely offensive. And we would never have not only gotten in there ourselves. Can you imagine, father to be, you laying down your precious bride to be pregnant and say, maybe with tears and a lump in your throat, sweetheart, I'm so sorry. Can you imagine Joseph laying Mary down and say, I'll do the best I can. I got some straw here. And God is being born into the world, homeless, in a place where only animals would have housed, no humans. And you say, Jack, what does that mean to me? That God would come and display in His glory the willingness to accept pure poverty. Absolute rejection. No room in the inn. He wasn't caring about room in the inn. The whole story was to be announced 2,000 years later. Would I have room in your hearts? Would I have room in your life? And He comes, born of a king. And all the royal blue buds say, yes to Jesus, born as a king. But what about the poor people? Jesus says, oh yes, I came, born homeless, born in a place of rejection. You see, my friend, that this is the truth. Christ, you can relate to Him no matter the manner of your life, no matter the place of your life, no matter the timing of your life. It is now, today, this morning. The fact is, can you, will you choose to relate to Christ? Don't miss Him. I plead with you, don't miss Him. Because Christ has come. And God clothed Himself with the most pathetic of human skin, of poverty, of nothingness, so that from one spectrum of human life to the other, all men could relate to Him. My prayer to you this morning is, will you now relate to Him? Right now. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, O Lord God, I beg of you, Father, I ask you, Lord, that if this message whatsoever at all can be used by you, that you would use it now to touch the heart of one more person who has somehow listened to the propaganda of this world.